Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you so much for each person that is present in this place today. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege that we have to worship you, to come into your throne room and worship at your footstool. Lord, we are so grateful. That song still echoes in my ears. We will sing forever. We will sing forever. Yes, Lord, we will sing forever. The glories of your name, and we will worship before your throne. And Lord, we long for that day. And when we come together and worship like this, it is a foretaste of that time. It is a sampling of what we will have the opportunity to savor in the presence of our Savior. And we love that, Lord, and we love you. Father, even now as we prepare our hearts to receive your word this morning, I pray that you would guide and direct me as I bring forth your word, as I speak your word to your people. And I pray, Lord, that you would open our ears that we might hear, our minds that we might understand, our eyes that we might see, and our hearts that we might purpose to obey all that you have for us in your word. Glorify yourself in and through our lives today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Open your Bibles this morning to the Gospel of Luke chapter 11. We've been in Luke chapter 11 for some time now, and it is a chapter that is rich with application. There's much for us to learn here. We remember as we began the chapter here in Luke chapter 11, that Jesus was teaching his disciples how to pray. They had come to him and they had said, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. And of course, we have gone through over several weeks that model prayer. And then we see in the next phase of the chapter, we see Jesus casting out a demon who had caused a man to be mute, and that after the demon was cast out, the man spoke. And the power that was revealed in and through our Lord at that time was so evident that even his enemies could not deny it. They couldn't claim that he hadn't cast out demons. They had to try to come up with explanations for why he was able to that didn't require them to admit that he had been sent by God. And so they suggested that, oh, he casts out demons by the prince of demons. That was their accusation. And Jesus, of course, turns that on its head. And he said, look, a house divided against itself cannot stand, right? If I cast out Satan by the power of Satan, then Satan's kingdom is doomed to failure. Clearly, that is not the case. But if that is not the case, then the alternative is that I must be doing so by the finger of God, by the very power of God. In which case, you guys have a problem because you have denied me, you've rejected me, you've made accusations against me, and yet God and his power flowing through me has testified to the truth of who I am and what I have said. Now, as Jesus is sharing all this with them, in the midst of this, a woman cries out from the crowd. And that's what we're going to look at today, just these two verses in Luke chapter 11, verses 27 and 28. And it happened, as he spoke these things, that a certain woman from the crowd raised her voice and said to him, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts which nursed you. But he said, more than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Amen. So we have a couple different things I want us to look at here this morning. First of all, let's think about what this woman has said, okay? And how Jesus responds to her. The first thing we see is that as Jesus is teaching, this woman in the crowd, this unnamed woman, this woman about whom we know relatively nothing, she cries out and she says, blessed is the womb that bore you. And notice how it's described here. It happened as he spoke these things. So as he's speaking, she essentially interrupts him, a certain woman from the crowd, and she doesn't do it quietly. She raised her voice and said to him, right? So the implication is she may be on the outskirts of the crowd. She's not sitting there. She's like, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts that nursed you. She's just crying out this offering of praise to Jesus. And you might say, well, wait, is she praising Jesus or is she praising Jesus' mother? Well, she's praising Jesus. She's saying, you know, you are so awesome. The woman who gave birth to you must be so happy. She must be so proud. You've heard that before, right? You've heard people look at someone and they're doing really well, and maybe they've accomplished some great thing, and they're really successful in their field, and someone walks up to them and says, oh, your mother must be so proud, right? That's essentially what's happening here. Is here's this woman, and she's looking at Jesus, and she's like, oh, your mom must be so proud. The word blessed means happy. Oh, how happy is the woman that is your mom. Man, how happy she must be. This is essentially what the woman is saying. And here's the thing. She is not wrong. Mary was indeed blessed. And this is, in essence, one of the first fulfillments of a word that was spoken by the angel Gabriel to Mary when he told her that she was going to bring forth a child and that his name should be called Jesus. Let's look at that real quickly together in Luke chapter 1. Go back with me if you will. Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." So when this woman said, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts that nursed you, she is agreeing with the angel Gabriel. She is agreeing with God. Mary was indeed very blessed. And that word again, blessed, means, oh, how happy. But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. She's like, well, that's really a weird thing to say. It's, you know. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and he shall and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And of course, the word "know" here is speaking in the biblical sense, right? She's like, I've never had intercourse with a man. I'm a virgin, right? How is this even possible that I should conceive? Now, please keep in mind, this is not that Mary is doubting the word of the angel. She's simply asking, how can this happen? How could this be? Right? Because nothing like this had ever happened before. And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative," it was her cousin, "Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren, for with God nothing will be impossible." See, Elizabeth and Zechariah, they'd been trying to have kids for a long time. And now finally they're expecting. And so this pregnancy is a sign that informs and confirms Mary's faith. "For with God nothing will be impossible." And here is something that is so beautiful. We need to recognize the power of this example in verse 38. "Then Mary said, 'Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word.' And the angel departed from her." She believed the word of the angel, and she received the will of God in her life. She humbled herself and she responded in faith and obedience. And this is an example of what Jesus will go on to speak to this woman in Luke 11:28. The woman said, "Blessed is the womb that bore you." Jesus said, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it." Well, guess what? Mary heard the word of God and kept it. She heard the word of God delivered through the angel Gabriel, and she responded to it appropriately. We see, as we read on in verse 39, "Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened," now this is so interesting, we really need to recognize something here. "It happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit." John the Baptist is inside of Mary's womb, and when she hears the voice of Mary, the baby leaps inside of her and she is filled with the Holy Spirit. And yet there are those who want to say that that unborn child is not a human. Seems pretty human to me that it could respond to the presence of Mary and the unborn child that she was already carrying at this point. "Then she spoke with a loud voice and said, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy.'" The baby felt joy. Now listen, for someone who is not a believer in Jesus Christ, for someone who does not look at the word of God and say, "This is God's word," for that person to say, "Well, I'm pro-choice, I don't believe it's a child or whatever." You know what? Okay, they can believe that, and I can say, well, maybe they really do believe that. Doesn't make sense to me, but maybe they really do believe it because they don't believe the word of God. And they've also ignored a whole lot of science, but be that as it may. But for the person who is a believer in Jesus Christ to deny that abortion is murder, I'm sorry. That doesn't track. This is pretty clear. And we need to recognize that. And I digress. That's not actually what I want to talk to you about today, but it's something I have to acknowledge. That unborn child leapt for joy, right? If he leapt for joy, that tells me he's a real person in there. "Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. And Mary said, 'My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name, and his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever.'" Amen. Now, we need to recognize something. As Protestants, okay, as believers in Jesus Christ who are evangelical and Protestants, we have probably overcorrected a bit in regards to Mary. We have a tendency to not recognize the incredible example that she is because we are overcorrecting from what is some very, very bad doctrine that has been promoted and perpetuated by the Catholic Church over the centuries. And we need to acknowledge two things. Number one, Mary is blessed by God, and she was blessed to be the mother of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The virgin conceived and brought forth a son and called his name Jesus. When the angel brought word to her that this is what was going to happen, she believed and she obeyed, and as such, she provided us with an incredible example that we are wise to follow and to respect. However, the Catholic Church has taught a number of things over the centuries that are false and have no support in Scripture, and we need to acknowledge that while still acknowledging that Mary is indeed blessed and that all generations should call her blessed, for sure. But what are some of these dogmas that they teach? What is the basic tenets of Mariology that we need to address, and how does the Scripture relate to these things? Well, there are a few things that I want to address. First of all, the Catholic Church teaches that Mary was a perpetual virgin. In other words, she was a virgin before she conceived, she was a virgin when she conceived, and she continued the rest of her life as a virgin after Jesus was born. That is one of the teachings of the Catholic Church. And sadly, it is not only not supported by Scripture, it is actually contradicted by Scripture, as we'll see in a moment or two. Another teaching that they have that you may be slightly less familiar with is the doctrine of the Immaculate Conception. And when I, you know, before I studied this out and learned about it, I thought that when they said the Immaculate Conception, they were talking about the conception of Jesus, right? But they're not. The Immaculate Conception and the teaching related to that suggests that Mary herself was conceived without original sin. That in order to bring forth a sinless Savior, Mary herself would have had to have been sinless. And so their teaching is that Mary was born without original sin, which again, we know from the passage that we just read cannot be true. Why? What did she call God? My Savior. Who needs a Savior? Sinners need a Savior. And so if Mary referred to God as her Savior, then she's acknowledging the fact that she herself is a sinner. And of course, Romans 10:17 tells us that all have sinned and fallen short. Excuse me, Romans 3:23 tells us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And does all include Mary? Yes. So clearly Mary was not immaculately conceived. And then a third teaching that they have, and this is probably even less well known than the others, is that they teach that she was assumed up into heaven, both body and spirit. And this has its roots in the Eastern Orthodox Church as well. And the idea there is that after Mary died, the disciples or the apostles and everybody, they gathered around her bed, and you know, after they prayed for her, and eventually what happened is Jesus himself shows up and her spirit is reunited with her body, and in a sense she's resurrected, and that she and her body are taken up into heaven. And the Scripture teaches nothing relating to that. We see no evidence of that in Scripture whatsoever. And that is clearly the type of thing that if it happened, it would have happened before the book of Acts was completed, and that certainly would have been addressed, we would hope, such a significant thing, and yet we find no evidence of it whatsoever in Scripture. The last two times we see Mary in the Scriptures, of course, at the cross, as Jesus is saying to John the Apostle, you know, son, behold your mother, mother, behold your son. In other words, he's entrusting Mary to the care of John. And the gospel tells us that she lived with John from that point forward. And then of course, in the book of Acts, in the upper room, when they're all together praying, we see that Mary is there with them, praying along with them. And that is the last time she is mentioned in the Scriptures. We see no other mention of her. Nothing to indicate a biblical basis for the teaching of the Assumption of Mary. Not only are these teachings, for the most part, unsupported by Scripture, as I mentioned before, they are, in some instances, contradicted by Scripture, such as the concept of Mary being born without original sin, as I've already shared with you. But what about this idea of her being a perpetual virgin? What does the Bible have to say about that? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 1. In Matthew chapter 1, starting in verse 18, we read these words. Now the birth of Jesus was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. So this confirms that she was a virgin prior to the conception of Jesus, and even after the conception of Jesus, she was still a virgin. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, did not want to make of her a public example and was minded to put her away secretly. Well, why? Because he's thinking, well, she's pregnant. Clearly she's been unfaithful. This is his thinking. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took to him his wife and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Now, the word that I want to draw your attention to is the word till, right? He did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son. The word till here is heos in the Greek, and it is a preposition and adverb of continuance. So in other words, it is something that is going on and going on and going on and going. It's continuing up into a point. And once it reaches that point, it's no longer continuing. So he did not know her, continuously did not know her until she had brought forth her firstborn son. So what is the implication here? He did not know her until she'd had her firstborn son and called his name Jesus. And the implication there is after that, he did know her. And we have evidence to that fact in Mark chapter 6, verse 3, in John 2, 12, in Matthew 12, 46. All of these mention that Jesus had brothers. One of them named James, who was later on to become the leader of the church in Jerusalem. Another named Jude, who wrote the epistle in your Bibles just before the book of Revelation. These were two of Jesus' brothers. Now, the Catholic Church will teach that, well, the word there for brothers could mean close relative, or it's possible that these could be his step-siblings from a previous marriage of Joseph, which is remarkably unmentioned in the scriptures. Not only that, but if Joseph had had older siblings, then it's likely that one of them would have been responsible for Mary rather than Jesus being the one who said, son, behold your mother, mother, behold your son. Jesus was clearly the eldest, the responsible one for the family. And so in Mark chapter 6, verse 3, we even have mention of Jesus' sisters. Go ahead and turn there with me. Mark chapter 6, we'll start in verse 1. It says, then he went out from there and he came to his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many, hearing him, were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this which is given to him, that such mighty works are performed by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? So they were offended at him. That's a lot of mental gymnastics to make these folks anyone other than Mary's kids. And it seems that the most obvious explanation is the explanation. Not only that, Joseph is quite a guy. If he stayed married to Mary, a perpetual virgin, for the rest of his natural life. The angel had said, do not be afraid to take unto thee Mary, thy wife. The Bible says she's his wife. I think that it's foolish of us to think that she wasn't, in every sense of the word, Joseph's wife. Now, the problem I think that we run into is that because as Protestants, we find the teachings that the Catholic Church has about Mary so offensive to our sense of what is right and scriptural, we have to some extent overreacted and really tried to downplay anything relating to Mary. But the reality is she was blessed by God to be the mother of our Savior. And that is an awesome thing. She was highly favored by God. God chose her to be the recipient of his son and to be the one who is responsible for the daily care of the Savior of the entire world. Sounds like a pretty awesome job to me. And we look at what she experienced to see her son perform the miracles and the signs and the wonders, to want to go and talk to him, only to be pushed back by the crowds because there were so many around that she and his brothers couldn't even get in to see him, to wonder what in the world was going on. And as Simon would tell her, Simeon, that is, in the temple, when she went to dedicate him, he says, listen, a sword's gonna pierce your soul too. Think about it, there she was, standing at the foot of the cross, watching as her son bled and died for our sins. And yet her faith was not broken by this. In Acts, we find her in the upper room praying with the disciples, trusting God, believing. What an incredible example of faith and how incredibly blessed Mary was. Listen, Mary was blessed, but I want you to recognize something. You have the opportunity to be just as blessed as Mary. And we find that in Luke chapter 11, verse 28. Turn back with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 11. In Luke chapter 11, 27, this woman has raised her voice and said to Jesus, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts which nursed you. And Jesus doesn't tell her that she's wrong. But he says, actually, more than that, he said, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Listen, if you will hear the word of God and keep the word of God, then you will be even more blessed than Mary was by being the mother of our Lord. You will be favored even more highly than she was at that time, because you will not be the mother of God. You will become a child of God. Amen. But he said, more than that, blessed are those who hear the word and keep it. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. So there are several words in this statement that we want to look at more closely to truly understand what is being said here. The first one is the word blessed, right? What does blessed mean? Is it hachu, oh bless you? Is that what it means, right? What is blessed? Does it mean may the Lord bless you and keep you? May the Lord make his face shine upon you? Those are blessings, right? But the word blessed actually means happy. How happy. Man, that just blesses me. That makes me happy, right? That's what it means. The word blessed means happy. How many of you would like to be happy in life? Let's just be real. I mean, you know, life is not about making you happy, but if you have the choice, isn't happy better, right? Happy's better. Happy's good. We are blessed when we have the opportunity to be happy, right? So blessed means happy. Well, blessed are those who hear. Okay, so what does the word hear mean? Does it simply mean, oh, I hear someone knocking? Well, yes, it means that, but here's what it also means. If you're at home and you hear someone knocking, what are you gonna do? You're gonna get up and you're gonna go see who it is, right? So hearing is more than just having an audible impression upon your mind. Hearing is hearing and understanding. Hearing the knock and understanding that that knock means there's someone at your front door. That's what hearing is in this context. It is the word akouyo, and it means to hear and to understand. So happy are those who hear and understand in our on-the-spot translation. Well, blessed are those who hear the word of God. Well, the word in this particular passage for word is logos. And the word logos we find in John chapter 1, verse 1, when we're told in the beginning was the word, the logos, and the word was with God and the word was God. So in the beginning was the logos and the logos was with God and the logos was God. Well, what does the word logos mean? It means divine expression, right? The divine expression. So we could say, happy are those who hear and understand the divine expression. Amen. Now, there are other words that are used in Scripture to talk about the Word of God. The Word of God is compared to a fire. The Word of God is compared to a hammer. The Word of God is compared to water. The Word of God is compared to a sword. The Word of God is compared to a seed. All of these are metaphors, pictures that help us understand what the Word of God is like. There are different words that are used for the Word of God. If you read through Psalms 119, the longest chapter in the entire Bible, almost every verse, not quite every verse, but almost every verse makes reference to the Word of God. But it uses different words to describe it. It says, your law, your judgments, right? Your precepts, all of these things. These are different ways, different synonyms for the word of God. We see the word logos, it's divine expression. Another word we see is rhema, which is like that spoken word, right? Faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. That's rhema in that particular passage. And then there's also graphe. Graphe is the writings, right? The written word. So all of these are to some extent interchangeable. They're just different nuances to the same idea of those things that are God expressing himself to us. They are the divine expression or the logos. Amen? And so blessed are those who hear, happy are those who hear and understand the divine expression of God. Romans 10:17 says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 1, we read, but know this, in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. Okay, was the Apostle Paul on Twitter? Because that kind of sounds like a lot of stuff you see on Twitter these days. And don't worry, they're going to cancel you. Oh, no, that's not what the next line says. The next line says, and from such people turn away. And from such people turn away. For this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women loaded down with sins, or gullible guys. Trust me, it goes both ways. Led away by various lusts, always learning but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, those are the two Egyptian sorcerers who tried to mimic his miracles, so do these resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, so there, ladies, you don't have to feel as though it's all on you. Yes, you're gullible, but these guys have corrupt minds. How many of you would say, yeah, I know a lot of guys with corrupt minds, right? So do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds disapproved concerning the faith, but they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all as theirs also was. In other words, their folly, the folly of these modern guys, will be revealed just as the folly of Jannes and Jambres were revealed when, you know, Moses has Aaron throw the rod down and it becomes a snake. And these guys are like, oh yeah, we can do that too. So they throw their rods down and their rods become snakes. But then what happens? The rod of Aaron ate the rods of the Egyptian magicians. And it was made evidently clear who was the more powerful. But you, verse 10, have carefully followed my doctrine, my manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. Paul is writing to this young pastor, Timothy, and he's saying, listen, you saw what I went through. You've heard the things I've taught. You've seen my testimony. You are aware of what I experienced in all of these places. Guess what? So are we. Timothy heard them firsthand. Where do we hear them? We hear them in the book of Acts, right? We hear them as we read the scriptures. So we have access to these things just as Timothy did. And he said, and out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. We will. So we can expect that. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you, believer, you, Timothy, you, Christian, you must continue in the things you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. Amen. Knowing from whom you have learned them. And that from childhood you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Amen? In other words, Paul is saying to Timothy, blessed are you, Timothy, if you hear the word of God and keep it. He's like, you've been exposed to this word. You've learned it from your childhood. You've learned it. Now keep that which you have learned. Walk in obedience to it. He goes on in verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Where do we get our equipping? We get our equipping in the Word of God. It equips us for every good work. Everything God has called us to do, we can be equipped by knowing God's Word and walking in obedience to it, knowing it and keeping it. Keeping it. Oh, keeping it. What does keeping it mean? Well, to keep it is phylasso, and it means to guard it and to obey it. To guard it and to obey it. As I was looking at that verse, verse 28 in Luke chapter 11, I was not satisfied with the rendering of the New King James. I wanted something a little more, because to keep something, it's a vague statement, to keep it. Well, you keep it. What does that mean, to keep it? Well, to keep a dollar is to have a dollar in your pocket and not spend it, right? But to keep a law is to obey it, to not violate it or break it. So what does he mean when he says to keep it? Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Does that mean that we just hold on to it and we never give it to anybody else? Keep it to ourselves? Does it mean that we guard it? Does it mean that we obey it? Well, I knew what I thought, but I wanted to get a little more clarification on it. And so I looked it up in several different translations. And I looked it up in the New American Standard, in the NIV, in the New Living Translation, and also in the Message. And I didn't care for the Message version until I had an argument with my wife this morning about it, because I was sharing all of this with her, and she argued her point so well that she actually changed my mind. It happens. So I'm going to read each of them to you. In the New American Standard, this verse reads as follows. On the contrary, Blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. I like that a little better, to observe it. To me, though, when I read observe, I think, look at it very, 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 very closely, right? So I wasn't quite sure we were there yet. Here's the reading from the Message. Jesus commanded, even more blessed are those who hear God's word and guard it with their lives. And I like that after our discussion, because at first I didn't. But I get that point. It's that idea of keeping it and guarding it, right? In other words, you don't let anyone take it from you, right? Don't let anyone deceive you into doubting that God's word is God's word. Guard it with your life. So I get it. But my two favorites were the NIV and then, believe it or not, the New Living Translation. The NIV says it this way, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it. Yeah? What did Jesus say? I will liken the man who hears my word and obeys it, right? To the man who built his house upon the rock. If we hear God's word and we don't obey it, we're like the guy who built his house on the sand. The storms of life come and our house gets wiped out. But if we keep the word of God, if we hear the word of God and obey it, our house is built on the rock. And no matter what storms come, that house is going to stand. But check this out. New Living Translation. I think they nailed this one. But even more blessed are all who hear the word of God and put it into practice. Yeah? Yeah? Whoa. You know, blessed is the womb that bore you. Wow, blessed is your mom. She is so blessed. Jesus is like, yeah, but even more than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and put it into practice. Amen? See, you come here each Sunday and you hear the word of God, but are you putting the word of God into practice in your life? You open your Bibles, hopefully, each day to have your devotional time and your quiet time, but are you just gathering knowledge and information, or are you taking that word and putting it into practice in your life, right? Yeah, you could guard it. Oh, man, I'm going to keep it close to me, but are you obeying it? Are you putting it into practice? Are you doing what it says that you ought to be doing? James puts it pretty bluntly when he tells us to be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving ourselves, right? We are to be doers of God's word, not so that we can be saved, but because we have been saved, amen? I'm gonna wrap up today, not in James chapter 1, verses 21 through 25. That's homework, go read that on your own. But we're going to wrap up today in 1 Peter chapter 1. Turn there with me if you will. In 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 22, Peter helps us to recognize that obeying God's word is not what saves us, but rather obeying and growing in God's word is what we do since we have been saved, right? In verse 22 of chapter 1, Peter writes, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. In other words, since you have been born again, love each other fervently with a pure heart. Having been born again, not so that you can be born again, but having been already born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass withers and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Amen. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceits, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, what are we to do? Here's what we're to do. As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, in other words, if you are a recipient of God's grace, if you have come to God through faith in Jesus Christ, been forgiven for your sins and received the gift of eternal life, having been saved, now desire that pure milk of God's word and let the nourishment that it brings to you, body, soul, and spirit, to help you grow into the believer that God has called you to be. The functioning part of the body that he has designed you to fulfill. Because blessed are you if you hear the word of God and keep it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth of your word. I pray, Father, that you would help us to have ears that are open so that we can truly hear what your Spirit is saying to us. And Lord, that we would not only hear your word, but that we would understand your word, and that we would guard your word, that we would keep your word, that we would observe your word, that we would obey your word, and that we would put your word into practice, desiring it like a newborn baby desires its mother's milk. Lord, let us desire your word. And having received it and walking in obedience to it, cause us to grow by your grace. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Let's all stand. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance to you and give you peace. Amen. Let's purpose to walk in obedience to this word. God bless you. If you need prayer, I'll be in the back to pray with you.